Turn with me, brothers and sisters, to Psalm 136. I'd like to look at the psalm both today, this morning. We'll begin to look at it this morning, and then, Lord willing, finish it up on Wednesday morning, on New Year's morning. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. And we're going to stop right there and ask God's blessing on His word. Our Father, once again, as we come before You, having read Your holy and infallible word, a word of life, a word of truth, a word of encouragement, but yet at the same time a word that is hid in mystery that can only be opened by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that You would give me a mouth to speak, that You would be with my mouth, and that You'd bring forth a good word, and that You'd give to everyone here exactly the measure it is, the portion it is that they need to be lifted up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. This is the final Sunday of 2019, and Lord willing, on Wednesday we will celebrate the beginning of a new year. And it is the habit and the custom, really, of the church, of Christians, through the ages, to stop and to look back, in the year that was, even as we begin to turn to the year that will come. And I think of many of us that we look back, and one of the things that we ask ourselves at the end of the year is, what kind of a year was it? What kind of a year was it for you? What kind of a year was it for me? And of course, the answer is different for everybody, right? Because some people look back at 2019, they say 2019 was a great year. Economically, it was fantastic. I had a great job. Things were really good. There were some marriages in our family, there were some births, and etc. So, for one person, one family, it maybe 2019 was just fantastic. For others, maybe not so much. Maybe you lost a spouse. Maybe you lost a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a brother or a sister. And when those kind of things happen, then of course it kind of dims your look, right? But one of the things that I wonder about sometimes is that when we look back at the end of the year, at the year, I wonder if we're even prepared to really think about it at all, you know? And what I mean by that is that a lot of times, I don't know about everybody here. I know that there's undoubtedly some people that came here this morning that are just filled with the joy of the Lord, filled with thanksgiving, and want to be here more than any other place on the planet. But I realize that there's many that probably don't. Even those who maybe on a regular basis do enjoy coming to church, but at the end of the year, a lot of times it seems like many of us are slogging. We're slogging through the mud, right? The mud is up to our knees, and we're just kind of pushing through the mud, trying to make it one day at a time, right? And there's different reasons for that. Part of it's just exhaustion. Part of it's because we live in the north. The days are shorter. We don't have a lot of sunshine. It does affect us. It does affect our moods. It also happens to be this time of the year that, with all the holidays, right, I talk to people quite often, and I like for my own surveys, we'll talk. I says, how was Christmas? You know, and it's great and everything. And I say, are you ready for them to be done? Like, yeah. Everybody always says, yeah, I'm ready for the holidays to be done, right? Because it's almost too much. We get, We go so many places, we visit so many people, and we get burned out. We get exhausted, we get touchy, we get irritable. A lot of times, I think at the end of the year, we feel more empty than in any other time of the year. We feel more depressed. And I kind of wonder sometimes if the writer of Ecclesiastes didn't write his book, begin writing his book at the very end of the year. Right? He begins by saying, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. "All is vanity. What profit has a man from his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away, another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, the sun goes down, and hastens to the place from where it arose. The wind goes toward the south, and it turns toward the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run to the sea, yet the sea is not full. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it." And the key thing that he's hitting us with is futility, right? Sometimes you get to that point in your life, you just feel like you look back and you just wonder, what is it all about? Futility. We look at our lives and whether it's good or bad, and sometimes we just feel empty, we just feel tired, we just feel like we're not very loving. And I think for Christians especially, I feel especially grieved when I get into that mode. Because I do get into that mode. And it's very grieving to me that I don't feel very loving. I don't feel very compassionate. I don't feel very caring. And I know it's not right. And I hate it about me. But I know too that even now, there's a message. Right? And this is why I chose Psalm 136. Because the writer, David, I believe, knows this. He understands the human heart as well as anybody that ever walked this planet. He understands exactly this mode, this understanding of all this futility. Right? Because this is a song of praise. It's called the Hallelujah Psalm. It's a song that calls us to praise. It's a song that calls us to thankfulness. But there's something unique about this psalm, right? It's not hard to pick out what it is. You could ask almost anybody, what's unique? What stands out about this song, that psalm, that you don't see in any other psalm? The refrain. The refrain is the same. On every line, he says, after every line, the second line is that his mercy endures forever. And we're going to change those words because the word mercy should not be there. It's just a bad way to translate that word. Because, of course, this is the word chesed. Right? The word that we've been talking about in the book of Ruth. Ruth is like the poster child of God's understanding of chesed. He tells us in the story of Ruth what his chesed is about. Right? That word chesed is that word steadfast love. That love that clings, that grabs on, and doesn't let go until the person that he's holding on to is loved, is blessed, and is filled with blessing. Right? Because that's what Ruth does. She grabs onto Naomi, and she does not let go, and she sacrifices. She gives everything so that this woman will be healed, so that this woman will be brought back to blessing and to joy, right? And that makes Ruth like a poster child of what God is saying his chesed is about. And that's what this word is. His chesed is forever. So we're just going to translate it. His steadfast love is forever. So every line is followed by that line. His steadfast love is forever. Now I think that's an amazing word, right? Because that's his theme. He says to you and he says to me, he says, you know what? I'm calling you to praise. I'm calling you to give thanks. I'm calling you to look back at this year, whatever it looked like, and to give thanks. And I know that many of you are not feeling especially thankful. Many of you are not filled with praise and glory for God. But you know what? That's okay. Because His steadfast love is forever. His love to you isn't dependent on your love to Him. Do you know that? When you get tired and you get down and you're feeling pretty cruddy about yourself, that you're not very loving, that you're not very filled with joy, that you really don't want to help anybody that much. Do you know what? As a child of God in Christ, God says, my love to you is the same as it was yesterday. My love to you is the same as it was the day before. My love to you is coming constantly, consistently, and it does not stop. My love to you is forever. So if you're one of those people that's here today, and you're feeling a little bit futile, and you're looking back at a year that seems a little bit futile, and you're looking back and thinking, I feel tired, I feel exhausted, I feel down, then God's message to you begins with this. Know this. My love to you is forever. It never stops. It never ends. And no matter how you feel right this minute, that's my message to you. So in the psalm, and we're just going to look at the first part of it today, what we have is we have a call to praise. We have a call to praise, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And, oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. And that really is it's the call to praise, but it's also the summary of the entire psalm. The whole rest of the psalm is going to be explaining those lines. The whole rest of the psalm is going to be opening that up, particularly the idea of His goodness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Well, how is He good? All right? Well, how is He good? How has He been good to you? Right? Depending on your mood, depending on your mode, as you look back, maybe you don't feel very good. Maybe you don't look back and say, wow, it was good. But what He does in this psalm is He describes to us the wonderful works of God. In verse 4 it says, to Him who alone does great wonders. And that's part of Him being the God of gods. There's no other God. The book of Isaiah says it very clearly, right? That before me there was no one, and after me there is no one. I alone am God. I alone am the one who stretched out the heavens. I alone am the one who spoke and brought forth the earth. Right? There's no other God like that. There's no other God that does that. He alone does great wonders. Now, what wonders is He talking about that only God does? And the rest of the chapter is about that. It splits it into two parts, two types of works. In verses 5 through 9, we have the works of creation. And in verses 10 through 25, we have the works of redemption, which we will look at, Lord willing, on Wednesday. But this morning, we're just going to look kind of at this verses 5 through 9. The works of creation. To Him alone who does great wonders, and to Him who by wisdom made the heavens. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters. To Him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day, the moon and the stars to rule by night. And of course, each one of those lines is followed. For His steadfast love is forever. Now when you look at that, and you look at those first, verses 5 through 9, you think to yourself, okay, well, yeah, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, big deal. I knew that. Why should I be overwhelmed with thanks all of a sudden about that? Well, let's think about it for a moment. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens. And it's not the wisdom, right? There's different words for wisdom in the Hebrew. One talks about that wisdom that you don't have to be very smart to have, right? Because you don't have to have a high IQ to have wisdom. You do not have to have a high IQ to have much more wisdom than somebody who does have a high IQ, right? There's some people who see things about life that the very smartest people don't see. That's wisdom. But that's not the kind of wisdom that He's talking about here. The wisdom here is a word for understanding. It actually is talking about IQ. It's talking about smart, how smart God is. It's talking about that God has a wisdom, a knowledge, and understanding of how things work that nobody else can even come close to matching. Nobody. Right? And when we look at this, what it's saying is that by that wisdom, God is the one who made the heavens and the earth. And He's not just talking as some kind of, like, philosophical thing. He's talking about really. Go outside. Is there anybody that can make a tree? Is there any human being that can make a tree? Is there any human being that can make a flower? Right? Jesus said about the flowers. He said that Solomon, you know, the richest man, the wisest man, and of course all his people were clothed, and Solomon, with all his wisdom, was not clothed like one of the flowers of the field. And what he's saying is that God is making something here. And if you put all those things together, right, who laid out the earth above the waters, why is that so important? That the earth is divided out of the waters, that the earth, that the dry land appeared, and then later on he made borders or boundaries for the waters so that the waters could not overflow the earth. Why does that matter? And why should that matter to you and me? Because we're not fish. We're not whales. We're not dolphins. We don't live in the water. But yet, if you look at the beginning of creation, all was water. Everything was water. Right? You and I don't live in the water, do we? We're not going to survive in the water for very long. We need dry land. So He made us dry land because His understanding is able to do that. He made great lights, the sun to rule by the day and the moon and the stars by night. Why does that matter? What's the big deal about that? Well, brothers and sisters, when you put it all together, what it's saying, very simply, that we need to be giving thanks to God for, is that He made a home for us. He made a home. This earth is a home. It's a habitation. And it's a wonderful habitation. There's a guy in 1999, he wrote a book, an astronomer, and Rhys Martin, I think his name is, or Martin Rhys. And he wrote a book called Just Six Numbers, The Deep Forces That Shape the Universe. In that book, he wrote about the cosmic coincidence that six numbers in physics are just right for the emergence of galaxies, stars, chemistry, and people. Now, I'm not going to get into all of what all those numbers are, right? Because one of them describes the forces of gravity. It talks about the speed of light. Just there's all these, you know, what makes energy, etc. It talks about the strong and the weak nuclear forces. It's just talking about things that are beyond most of us. That's just reality. But the reality of it is that what he shows in this book, and I think from what I understand, I didn't read it, but I've read about it and I heard him interviewed, but he basically very simply explains that these numbers, what's so amazing about all these numbers, is that all of them have these very narrow values. And all of them have to be exactly where they are in order for life to exist in all the universe. One of these numbers, and it's actually describing the force of gravity, which is a very small number, by the way. I did not really know this. But if you took a decimal point, right, so you get 1.0, all right? But let's just say, so you're going to the right of the decimal point, so you're going smaller than one. So you got a point, you got a decimal point. Now start adding zeros. 120 of them. 120 zeros before you get a real number. And that is describing the force of gravity. And what he says in this book is that if there's only 119 zeros before you get the real number, or there's 121 zeros, okay, so you're talking about a number that's so small that you and I cannot really even, we cannot even imagine how small this number is. But yet, if that number is any weaker, any smaller, or any larger, life in the universe could not exist. And that's just one of those numbers. And every one of the numbers is that precise. Okay? Because you even think about gravity. Right? You think about the force of gravity. Right? We have a sun to rule the day. Now that works. Why? It works because we go around the sun. And the earth stays in a kind of a perfect trajectory around the sun. Well, what happens if the force of gravity weakens just a little bit? And earth starts to drift away from the sun. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen right away. You're going to start to get colder. And after a while, you're going to get real cold. And after a while, too cold to live. What if the force of gravity is just a little bit weaker? And it starts to move toward the sun. Faster and faster. You're going to get what? Warmer. Right now? Nice, right? Okay. Hey, it's warmer all of a sudden. It's December and we're warm. Not good. Why? Because we're moving toward the sun. And we're going to get a lot warmer before this is done. And pretty soon, you'll be burned up. I used to read science fiction. I'm not a Trekkie. I'm not into Star Wars. I'm not into that kind of stuff. But a story well told, I've always liked. And good science fiction can get you thinking about things that you don't regularly think about. And when I look at all the people that are still so, seem to be so interested in going out into space, I find myself marveling more and more about that. Imagine being on a tin can. Let's say it's a big tin can, a spaceship, and you're leaving Earth. And you travel for 8 or 9 years, and you get somewhere out by Saturn or Jupiter, and there's a Earth-sized moon. Because neither one of those planets you can land on or live in. They're just not of the same substance that Earth is. But the moons are. Okay, so you get there. And you've traveled all these years. Somehow you've survived on this spacecraft. Your food hasn't been that great. You've gotten sick of the company after, you know, the first month. But finally you get there. And you're going to run and jump out and onto your new world. But you can't. Because you have to put a spacesuit on. Because if you step outside, there's no oxygen. There's nothing that you can breathe. You will not survive even for minutes. You'll be dead. But that's only if you run out of air before you freeze. Because, again, your suit better be warm. It better be heated. Because even if you can see the sun, and it happens to be during the daytime, it's going to be about 450 below zero. Science cannot answer the simplest questions. Why is there something instead of nothing? Science cannot answer that question. But David is. David's telling us exactly why. Right? Because we have a God who does wonderful works that no one else can do. Because God has the wisdom and the understanding to create the heavens and the earth. Because God has the ability to make the laws of physics, right? Because one of the things that science, you just go online, you see it for yourself. You know, because so many people think, oh, the scientists know so much. Well, they don't know so much. The science cannot even explain why there are laws of nature. They cannot understand why that light will only go this speed. They cannot understand why gravity is exactly this particular value. They can't understand any of that. Science can't answer any of those questions. But David is. Now I've got you mostly lost. Now I'm going to bring you back home. Right? Because this is what the psalmist actually wants us to think about. Here's the point. We all forget too often that life is a gift of God. Can you imagine living on a planet where you would have to have a breathing suit everywhere because if you tried to breathe without it, you'd be dead in moments? Can you imagine living on a world without trees and flowers and gardens? Can you imagine a world without rivers and lakes and streams? Can you imagine a world without the great variety of food that we eat every day? Can you imagine a world where the sun only can be seen for a couple of hours a day, but even at the peak, even at its peak sunshine on that planet, it's still 450 below zero? Our divine writer is reminding us that God, in His infinite wisdom and love, created a beautiful habitation for us. And He did it, the Bible tells us, because of His steadfast, faithful love. Right? Solomon, at the beginning of his word in Ecclesiastes, is just, he's He's overwhelmed by the futility of it all. It doesn't seem to matter what happens on earth. It doesn't seem to matter what is going on. Tomorrow the sun's going to come up just like it did the day before. Praise God. Praise God. Right? Because that's what He's telling us. Give thanks to God for His good. Right? Why? Because I know, brothers and sisters, maybe it'll be cloudy tomorrow, maybe it'll snow tomorrow, but here's the bottom line. I know that until Jesus comes, the sun's coming up tomorrow. And I know that until Jesus comes, that the sun is going to warm the earth. I know that until Jesus comes, that we're going to be able to plant seeds into our ground, and that ground and those seeds together are going to bring forth fruit, and that we'll be able to eat on this planet until Jesus comes again. I know that until Jesus comes again, that people are going to get married, and they're going to fall in love, etc. Right? Why? Because His steadfast love is forever. It never stops. It never ends. It keeps coming at us. And too many times when we look back at our year, we totally discount. We don't even consider all of that. That all of it is a gift. That all of life is a gift. There's no other place. 100 years ago, they were all babbling madly. They're going out into space. The telescopes are getting bigger. Our tools are getting better. And you'll pretty soon see that the Earth is nothing. It's one tiny, less than a speck of sand in the universe. There's nothing special about the Earth. Well, here we are now. And I'll be honest, if you read the literature, if you really read the literature that's out there, there's still people babbling about going out into space, but they don't know where to go. Because nothing, they've seen nothing that comes close to this Garden of Eden that we have as a planet. God has made us a habitation. And we are fed and clothed. We can walk outside the house. We don't have to put a space suit on and get oxygen to breathe, because the air outside is the same as the air inside, except maybe better. If you went to another planet, you couldn't even take the seeds from this ground. Even if you could plant stuff on another planet, our seeds would not grow in that ground. You'd have to actually have to take the soil out into space to plant our seeds, because their ground would not support our seeds. We have this perfect habitation that God has given us. We have our ups and downs. Right? The writer of Solomon talks about that, the futility of life. But aren't you thankful that all the rivers run to the sea and the sea is never full? What would happen if the sea did get full? Right? I just read a small article the other day that they were recalling that tsunami that hit in Indonesia about 15 years ago and wiped out 230,000 people in one day. In one day. But you know what? We live in a place that overall, there's 7.4 billion people on this planet, 7.5 billion people on this planet, and they have dry ground to walk on every day. Why? Because His steadfast love is forever. And brothers and sisters, when we look back at our year, let's not just consider how we feel about our year economically, whether it was good or bad, or rather even emotionally, when we think about our families, our loved ones. Some families had loved ones taken from them, and others had members added to them. But let's first maybe consider just the fact that we had air to breathe, that we have sunshine, that there were days that we could walk outside the door, we could close our eyes, we could lift our face up, we could feel the warmth and the light of the sun. And there were nights that we could walk outside. What kind of a world would it be if we walked outside at night and it was 100% pitch dark all the time? I've always felt that the moon and the stars were like lights that were twinkling. They were kind of a sign of God's love, even in the nighttime. that as we walked out, it was like, we're not alone. God's with us. This is a friendly place. This planet's got huge, amazing problems, and sin has broken so many things. But brothers and sisters, we are so blessed as we look back into our year. If we just begin to consider just the smallest things that we take for granted. And I pray that as we're looking in our year, that maybe some of these thoughts, by God's grace, by the working of His Word and Spirit, by that steadfast love which is forever, that maybe if we are a little bit empty, maybe if we are a little bit tired, exhausted, numb, I pray that God would fill your heart again with this idea, this knowledge, this understanding, this one basic thing that if you walk out this door and forget everything else, just remember this one thought. His steadfast love is forever. It never stops. And even if I feel down, He's still loving me. If I feel up, He's still loving me. Whatever situation I'm in, whether good or ill, God's steadfast love never stops. It grabs on and it holds on to you, even on the days when it feels like it's not. Amen.